Father, thank you for reality. You are, and we are here. That's reality. We are sinners. You are holy. That's reality. You have compassion and love. That's so much reality as we come to know you. And so even now, Spirit of God, move among us. Help us to see clearly the reality of who we are and our needs. And may we see the provision as you call out, as you reach out, as you would draw out individuals to you. Thank you then for your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, the first 10 verses. In many ways, they say that bigger is better. We're often consumed by it. Mega burgers. Mega homes. I'll never forget driving to Wisconsin. My sister and husband had bought a new house. Just a regular family house. They have two kids. And their nice home looked like the caretaker's home for all the homes around them that were mega homes. I don't know how many rooms. I don't even know if there was furniture in those homes to pay for the home. And we know people who do that. But two people in this mega home where they could get lost from each other and maybe not see each other for days. Bigger often means success. And so we have mega churches, often the symbol of success. Something's happening there. They get bigger, and the smaller churches get smaller or even close down. And many churches will do almost anything to get people to come so that their so-called reality would also be success. We are now a mega church. As we've gone through the Gospel of Luke, we have seen that was not Jesus' style at all. It's not that the Bible is against numbers or many joining the church. You think of the book of Acts. And numbers are definitely specifically given forth there of the success, not of man's propaganda, but of a movement of the Holy Spirit that we need today as well. Jesus never pampered the crowds. Instead, he shared openly, count the cost. Over the last few weeks, yes, they have been difficult messages. Again, you want to be my disciple, Jesus said, well, you better understand what's involved, and you must be ready to give up. And we saw three items. If you do not, you are not my disciple. If you do not, you are not my disciple. If you are willing not, you are not my disciple. And that should cause every one of us to look inside. Where am I at with the reality of what he has said and what he continues to say? It's interesting to see that while the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, etc., while the only reason they wanted to follow him was so that they might bait him, entrap him, and finally get rid of him. And yet on the other side, the exact opposite was happening. Not the religious, not the nice people, but the sinners. Those rejected by the nice religious people. Well, you read it in verse 1. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners. Sinners, prostitutes. Sinners, loose living people. Sinners looked down on by everyone else. They were coming near him to listen to him. They actually wanted to hear what Jesus had to say because they must have been sensing a need in their own hearts. A need in their own hearts. Precious is the reality we can experience and speak of when a true one-on-one, born-again relationship with God himself is entered into. Personal relationship with Jesus does not mean on your own personal terms. Never that. It's always on his terms or there's nothing at all. It's on his terms alone that we can come. Personal means he's concerned about you. And so we come when the Spirit of God draws us. We repent. We cry out. And he comes to live within us. And he's with us. That's reality. That's the day. What a miracle of miracles. What a wonder of grace, of love. To know that Jesus loves me. Singular, me. Yes, he loves the world. Yes, he loves you as well. But to own it, that he loves me and I am accepted in the beloved, as the word of God would tell us. Now the question comes, how well do we follow his example if we say we are his? Well, last weekend the weather was beautiful. I look forward to Monday. 70s? I think it hit 80. I got to the golf course. Hadn't been there in months. I was up at Rich Maiden, up north of Reading. I called up in the morning to see if I could get on, and yes, they gave me a time, I think, of 1:20 or 1:10 in the afternoon. I like to go in the afternoon because usually you're alone, you can go fast, and I can hit two or three or more balls in order to practice because I need to practice. And my golf was terrible, and it showed I needed practice. But I come to the first tee, and the starter there, he pairs me up. He says, you're going to play with these two men. I'm not going to be alone. As a matter of fact, it was so crowded that on some par fives, you had three different groups, one on the green, one in the middle, and one teeing off. It was crowded. It was a long day. Francis, that was his name, was one of the two I joined up with. Francis, he's about 7 months, 6.5 months younger than I am. I'm born in May. He's born in December. He went to, is it Penn University? Ivy League school. He must have been in ROTC because he wound up in Vietnam. He was a captain in Vietnam. Francis was 6'5". He had a gym built, long and lean. He used to play basketball. But when he was at Penn, he was on the crew team. The crew, you know, where you're rowing. And Penn was national champions. He was a member of USA's number one college crew team when he was there. He grew up Mennonite, sort of. His grandfather or great-grandfather, I don't remember which, but had started a Mennonite church over in Harleysville, the big town over there, I can't think of it. My mind went blank.
Franconia.
No, yeah, no, but anyway. Over that area there. I'm looking for another name, but I can't find it. But that's okay. He had switched, was going to Presbyterian Church, and sometimes now Bible Fellowship Church with his wife. They have no kids. Never had kids. Married, they just celebrated their 50th anniversary. They're 3 years behind Diane and I. And that was Francis. The friend with him was Dan. They normally tried to play over in the Allentown area. But the earliest they could get on the course at Allentown because of the weather was 2:30 in the afternoon. So they had traveled over to Rich Maiden. And I was privileged. Oh, what was that Rico says in that book that the men are studying? There's nothing by chance. Opportunities to meet with people. So here I am. 4 or 5 hours to be with Francis. His friend was Dan. His partner was Dan. When we finished, I hadn't said anything about who I was or what I did and whatnot. They're not as inquisitive as I was and am. But I had a chance to talk to him a little bit. And I got alone after I went over to the car with Francis dropped off Dan's stuff. I had already shared with Francis that I was a Christian. And I had something more to share, follow up on what we had begun to talk on. But when I went over to Dan's car where he was dropping off his clubs, I just happened to carry a couple of tracts, the Mickey Mantle tract I like for older guys like me. And I gave them each a Mickey Mantle tract. And Dan now, who hasn't said much at all, he's married with two kids, a boy and a girl, he said, wow, Mickey Mantle tract, my son-in-law will love this. I've got a room full of, I think, baseball cards, paraphernalia, this and that and everything else. And Mickey Mantle, he'll love this. And I gave a brief description I normally do about Mickey Mantle. Everyone knows who knows baseball. He's one of the old-timers. But I said, Mickey Mantle was an alcoholic. Yeah, we know. He was a womanizer. Yeah, we know. But he met Jesus Christ before he died because of a Bobby Richardson second baseman on the Yankees back then who was an outspoken born-again Christian. In any case, left that with them, went back to my car, which happened to be parked right next to Francis's car. He actually moved so I could get my car in when I got there. And parked next to each other, we talked for quite a while. And I asked him, is Dan a Christian? Where's Dan coming from? I don't know. I looked at him, I said, Francis, you play golf with this guy twice a week. They're in a league on Tuesday nights, those two, another guy, I guess, and a woman. In a league up in Allentown. You play golf with him twice a week. You've known him for quite a while. You have no idea whether he's a Christian. He says, no, I don't. And I guess I said something like, shame on you. Shame on you. Oh, some of you are going to hear John Piper this next week. And many of us have been introduced to John Piper either personally or through books. What did he say in our bulletin this morning? He was nice enough to visit us. Christians will and should continue to feel bad. I'm not sure if that shouldn't be badly an adverb, but continue to feel bad for not sharing their faith. Whoa, that's kind of blunt. Christ is the most glorious person in the world. Really? His salvation is infinitely valuable. Double really. Everyone in the world needs it. Horrific consequences await those who do not believe on Jesus. By grace alone we have seen him, believed on him, and now love him. Therefore, not to speak of Christ to unbelievers is not to care. Wow. Francis, shame on you. Again, a special meeting that God arranged. I believe Francis loves the Lord. Dan's language left something to be desired if you were a Christian, if I can put it that way. It wasn't totally vulgar, but there were times things came out that really shouldn't have, and he had no idea I was a pastor, and for some that doesn't make a difference. As a matter of fact, for some, they go in the opposite direction just to prove that they're not. Well, what do we do? This morning we're going to be challenged by God's word, I trust. I want you, first of all, to ask yourself, what does Jesus think of you? Do you still need salvation? Where are you at? Are you truly born again? On what basis can you claim to be? Then as you look at yourself, are you growing in discipleship? Make disciples, not just converts, part of the Great Commission. Second, we need to be challenged to be concerned about the one. The worth of one, you can see it on the screen, a real cutie. The worth of one soul. The worth of one soul. Whether in the womb or outside, every soul is an eternal creation of God and is precious. May we see the tremendous worth of that one soul, and may we see the responsibility that God places upon us as we go through life, because nothing is by accident. People we run into, people that we meet. The worth of one soul. Jesus receives sinners. Jesus receives sinners. He did that to the anger of the religious leaders. It's interesting. They come, verse 1, they want to be near Jesus. They want to listen to him. And then both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble. That's the same word in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, where we read about the Israelites, God's people, going through the wilderness and grumbling and complaining and angry at God, angry at Moses. Did you bring us out here? Yeah. Escape from Egypt, escape from slavery, escape to be able to worship with God's people. But did you bring us out here to die? Send us back to Egypt. They grumbled. Well, the tax collectors and the sinners were causing the Pharisees and the scribes to grumble because Jesus receives sinners. Tax collectors especially were hated because they worked for Rome, the Roman Empire. And consequently, they were traitors. Jews who went around to fellow Jews to collect taxes for hated Rome. Theocritus, a 3rd century before Christ, B.C., 3rd century B.C., Greek poet said this. He was asked the question. He was asked, which of the wild beasts was the most cruel? His response, bears and lions in the mountains and tax gatherers in the city, the most cruel. Yet they were welcomed by Jesus. Welcome. We already saw that back in chapter 7, verse 34. I read chapter 7, Luke 7, verse 34. The Son of Man, Jesus, has come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. A friend of tax... He seemed to enjoy their company. Jesus seemed to enjoy being with the tax collectors and the sinners more than he did with the religious people. Why is that? Dwight L. Moody was mentioned. The song, The 90 and 9, was written by Dwight L. Moody's, the evangelist preacher's, song leader, Ira Sankey. Dwight L. Moody wanted to, after he got saved, since he needed to share the gospel with others, he wanted to teach in Sunday school in the church he was going to. It must have been a large church. They had many classes, but they did not need any teachers. That's shocking in this day and age when so many places are looking for Sunday school teachers. He was told, you can teach a class. We don't have one for you, but if you can get some people to come in, you can teach the class. And that's how D.L. Moody started. He went out and he got the ones no one else wanted. They were dirty, disheveled, broken homes and whatever, orphans, runaways. He brought the kids in and he shared. One of those boys who came to the Sunday school where D.L. Moody was teaching was asked, why do you come to Sunday school here? There's got to be Sunday school closer to you. You're walking several miles to get to Sunday school. Because he wanted to. He didn't have to. Parents didn't drag him there. He came on his own. I didn't even know if he had parents. Why do you come here? The boy's response, because they love a feller here. They love a feller. He knew he was loved and wanted. The tax collectors and the prophets, not every one of them by far, I'm sure. But they knew that they were loved with a genuine love. Yes. No. The religious people were fearful of being contaminated by sin. The Pharisees wouldn't even eat with them normally. But Jesus encouraged them with a hope and with a love. There's a chance to change your life. There's a chance to get free from the things that enslave you. Yes, Jesus receives sinners. This was Jesus' mission. This was the purpose for coming down from heaven. He left the splendors of glory. It's been put in poetry and songs and so forth. Out of the ivory palaces into this world of woe. Jesus came down. One purpose. One purpose. His mission was to save sinners. In Luke 5 verses 31 and 32 we read, it is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Luke 19, verse 10, we'll get there. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. We've already seen in the parable, my banquet table, it's my dinner that's coming. The dinner of the righteous, the wedding feast in heaven. That's my dinner. My table will be filled. It will be filled. And so we saw, we've invited the excuses as to why we can't come. We're too busy with life down here. That God gives us as a gift, but we get so caught up with it that you won't come, go out and compel others to come. Bring them in, those that are not wanted by anyone else. I think of Paul as he writes to the church of Corinth, a church with many problems. But he shares in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verse 26, consider your calling. Hey, you who are members of the church here because you've gotten saved in Corinth, look where you come from. The calling of God that drew you. Consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh. Not too many PhDs in this church in Corinth. Not many mighty, powerful people politically, business-wise or whatever. Not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things. You guys need a crutch. You can't make it through life on your own. You need a God. How many times has that accusation not been thrown out? God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong or think they're strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. If you please, God calls out often losers, losers. Yes, there are some wise, there are some noble, there are some wealthy, there are some, but far often it's the losers, the one who have troubles in this world because they realize in themselves this world is not where it's at. There's a lot. I love being on the golf course. Terrible golf. I love opportunities to share with someone to talk about Jesus. Actually, when we finished the 17th, we were on the 17th hole. We had just finished it. We were getting in our carts to go to the 18th. This young guy comes driving up. Hey, did anyone find a sandwich? A sandwich. And it was a pinger or whatever. It was an expensive sandwich. And the other two guys, I wasn't even aware of it. They had seen it in the sand trap on the last hole. We have it here. The first words out of this young guy, he's about 22. He is 22. I spoke to him. First words out of his mouth, thank the Lord. Oh, I went over to him in private. I said, excuse me, do you know the Lord? Oh, yeah. A young believer in Jesus Christ moved into the town I was looking for was Quakertown. Now it comes to me before, over in that area. I'm going to a new church in Quakertown. I don't even know. He didn't even know the name of it. I think he had family that was going there. But he was newly saved. And that was the first words out of his mouth on a golf course. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Yes, nothing by chance. I was able to talk to him for a few moments. And again, to encourage him in the faith and to keep growing as he went to church there in the Quakertown area. Possibly a Bible Fellowship church. Or no, that was Francis who sometimes now goes. Not just the Presbyterian, but this new church. And I think I know the pastor of the Bible Fellowship Church that he's going to in the Allentown area. But in any case, I didn't realize that until I left him and was driving home. Jesus' mission. There's hope. Hey, how nice are you? How good are you? Or do you realize in all of the respectability about you that inside I'm still a sinner? I'm still a sinner. I still mess up a lot. I'm going to tell on John David. He told you about his friend. I had never heard that story before, I don't think, about how he drove his friend's motorized toy. Only cost $300 back then, 50 years ago. And it wasn't a lake. He said a lake. I said, where was that? I don't remember hearing it. Oh, it was a creek. I messed up. I said, I do that all the time in my illustrations. My wife corrects me afterwards. It was really this way or that way. But in any case, to see once again, God, nothing by accident, nothing by chance, and you're using us as your ambassadors because we are nothing more and nothing less. Well, we are something more if I add on the end. But deep down inside, we are sinners who still need the wonderful, marvelous, amazing grace, and there's at least three songs in there, in those words, of Jesus. Because we, too, desperately, desperately need him. It was Jesus' mission to get a hold of sinners. Jesus receives sinners just as we are. It's not clean up first. One I am extremely burdened for, and some of you know who I'm going to talk about. But extremely burdened for. When approached, why should God let you into heaven? He shouldn't. Good answer. He shouldn't. I still have more to clean up in my life first. Wrong answer. Wrong answer. Jesus receives sinners just as we are. You don't clean up because you can't clean up. You can't get to the dirt on the inside. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can wash and cleanse, and he does. His holiness is against sin. He hates it. It says about Father God that his eyes are too pure. And remember, he doesn't have eyes, he's spirit. His eyes are too pure to look upon sin. No sin allowed in heaven. He hates it. But God has compassion and love for sinners. For sinners. And he lovingly takes us in. And by grace, he pardons us. He forgives us. And then he sanctifies us, because though he accepts us as sinners, we can't and we are not to try and clean ourselves up. He does the cleaning from the inside, because he will not allow us to stay in our sinfulness. That's why you need to see, am I growing? Am I changing? If I'm not changing, you better ask, am I really born again? If you're not convicted of sin, I want to say on a regular basis, I know my life. Something's wrong. This is the God of the Bible. The God who loves you, the God who calls you. So yeah, that's his mission. And he receives sinners as we are, but in order to change us. Jesus is the sinner's friend. Jesus is the friend beyond friends who loves and reaches out. I mentioned D.L. Moody. I could also talk about George Whitefield. A woman invited some friends to hear the early evangelist, George Whitefield. Invited her friends to come and hear George Whitefield preach. After the service, one of her friends said to her, "Of all the preachers I have ever heard, he, Whitefield, is the most strange. Among the preposterous things he declared was that Jesus Christ was willing to receive sinners. That he did not object to receiving the devil's castaways." Ridiculous. The devil's castaways. She shared that with the friend who had invited her to come and hear George Whitefield. I guess she didn't realize that George Whitefield was right there and heard her. And so then she spoke to him. Whitefield acknowledged, "Yes, I made that remark." And then he told her about a poor, immoral woman who had come to see him that very morning. And she had said, I quote, the woman that morning who had come to Whitefield, "Sir, I was passing the door of your chapel." It's God's chapel, but that's okay. Your chapel. "And I heard you say that Jesus would willingly receive the devil's castaways. I am one. Do you think Jesus would receive me?" That morning, Whitefield said, her sins were washed away. You need to acknowledge what we are. And then just call on him. He is the friend of sinners. He receives them to forgive, to clean up, and to bring home the Father when the day comes. He not only receives sinners, Jesus searches for sinners. He opposes all other attempts at religion. Religion, man searches on his own to reach God. He strives to obtain God, to get merit, to get favor. Long pilgrimages. You've got people down in Latin America who will hang on the cross, as Jesus did for their sins. Again, to get merit, to get merit. Even Jews back then, they did works and penitence. And then justice would be theirs, because God owes me because of, look what I've been doing. The word says, if you search for me or seek for me with all your heart, you'll find me. That's an invite from God. But man cannot search on his own when he decides he's going to do it. Did you hear me? We cannot do that if we believe the Bible. The Bible says no man seeks after God. There's none righteous, no, not one. No woman seeks, no boy or girl. No one can come and I'm going to turn to God. But God searches for, Jesus reaches out for. The Spirit of God is the instrument, the person who begins to work on us. And you've heard me, most of you, before. I start to look at the world around me. I start to look at within me. And I got to say, there's got to be something more than what I'm seeing, what I'm understanding. There's got to be something more out there. And then I begin to wonder, okay, we'll call you God. Not sure what to call you, maybe, but we'll call you God. And then I start to realize, I cannot. Not this God. this God that I'm shown, that's revealed to me. He's holy and pure. Well, what can I do? And then I start to hear about Jesus. I start to realize that Jesus took my place, took my sin, took my punishment, died on the cross for me, faced the wrath of Father. And Good Friday, we'll hear that among one of the seven last words. Why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Again, Jesus, Father, Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, perfect relationship with one, perfect fellowship with one. But now when Jesus hung on the cross, that fellowship was broken. Father, why did you leave me? Why are you not close to me now? Why hast thou forsaken me? Yes, to understand. No, we don't seek for God on our own. That's religion. And religion, God hates, regardless of which religion it might be. No, he searches for sinners because the sinner is lost. Warren Wiersbe simply put, lost, out of place, out of service. I'm not in the place I should be when I'm not saved. I'm not doing the things I should do. I'm out of service. I am that salt that's lost its savor. Only God can fix it. He searches for me. Now, we're pictured here as sheep. That's an Old Testament concept, and you know David was the good shepherd, or the shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. But Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, as God looks at his people, and he looks at all of us. Isaiah 53, 6, a very verse that should be memorized. All we, not all you, but all we, that means me as part of us, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned to our own way. We're good at that. We'll talk about that maybe a little later this morning. Our way, although the clock moves. No, it's not. Can't be. Forget it. Smelly and dumb. Sheep. They can go almost anywhere. Did you know that in India and Tibet, sheep are used to carry loads? It's not just lamb chops. They're used to carry loads. 35 to 40 pound loads, up to 25% of their body weight. Because sheep are able to go up steep crags where no other animal can go. Sheep can go, and we do go, is what I put in next to that. We go into this, we go into that. We try this, we try that. We experiment with, and you can name whatever. Some of you are hung up on some habits right now. And you're there, and some of you seemingly can't get out of it. And to hear again what's going on. Interesting survey I heard on the way to church this morning. Another Barna survey, is it? 53% of Americans feel that other Americans are immoral. That's the highest in the world. Turkey comes in second at 49%. Canada, the Canadians only feel that 7% of the other Canadians are immoral. That's the lowest percentage for any country in the world. The Bible says all of us, like sheep, are immoral and have gone astray. Sheep are social animals. They prefer to be in groups. They're prone to blindly follow. They're prone to stampede. They are helpless. Helpless. A man saw a raven come along and pluck out the eyes of a lamb, so that the lamb was then blind and was right there for easy having some lamb chops, I guess. Without shepherds, defenseless and helpless. They're incapable of finding their way back. They will bleat for the flock, yet they'll run in the opposite direction. All we like sheep running in the wrong directions, not finding. Occupied with petty needs of life, straying from our purpose for why we are here and to be under the shepherd. Jesus searches for sinners because the sinner is lost. And so we heard, we read, we sang the 99. Yes, lost until found. I was reading about, I assume, a woman. She had three diamond rings. This goes back a few years out in Seattle, Washington. She had three diamond rings, and they were all accidentally tossed into a wastebasket. And the wastebasket's contents wound up in a garbage truck. And from the truck, it wound up in an enormous trailer. Seattle garbage and waste on the way to the dump. Husband and wife searched for 3 days, running through the filthy garbage and trash until they found every last one. Diamond rings, 5,000 back then. I don't know what today, but still money and stuff. Every soul is an eternal creation of God. Every soul. Are we willing to search for them? Jesus did. Jesus did, and so he gave the parable here. Yes, the parable. Lost until found. Yeah. 100 sheep, 99 there, one missing. 100 sheep was a small bid. Up to 200 would be good for a farmer back then. Whatever, 300, you're very wealthy. But 100 sheep was not abnormal. And every night he would take count. And you notice here in verse 4 and 5, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which he lost until he finds it? Until he finds it. Unwearied labor of love. No trouble, no sacrifice, no looking for that one that is lost. Andrew Bonar. Most of you have heard of Horatio Bonar. Andrew Bonar lived from 1810 to 1892. He was the younger brother of Horatio Bonar. Andrew was also an acquaintance of Robert Murray McShane, the Scotsman. And he shared about sheep. In the highlands of Scotland, he said, sheep occasionally wander off among the rocky crags. They get themselves trapped on dangerous ledges. They're attracted to some nice, sweet, green grass 10, 12 feet down below, and they'll hop down to get that green grass, and then they can't get up again. Finally, they're allowed to stay there for a few days, according to Andrew Bonar. A shepherd will allow the helpless animal to remain there for days until it becomes so weak it's unable to stand up. Finally, he ties a rope around his waist. He goes over the cliff to the rock shelf, rescues the lamb, brings him back up. Why doesn't the shepherd go down right away? They ask Bonar. Ah, sheep are so foolish that they would dash right over the precipice and be killed if the herdsman didn't wait until their strength was nearly gone. How low do you have to get? Sometimes a lot lower than you ever want to be. Suicidal, whatever. How low? How down do you have to go? For some, before we wake up and see. Yeah, it's true. Testimonies will tell you how far gone. But he searches. Have I told you lately how much Jesus loves you? How much he wants you? Jesus rejoices over sinners found and saved. Not over the ones who need no repentance. The 99, if you please. The ones who need no repentance. You've got to understand again the irony, sarcasm, if you please, of Jesus. Every person needs repentance because we're all sinners. But remember the Pharisees, the scribes. Remember them? Remember the ones today? Hey, I'm thinking again of the song. For such a worm as I. We can't handle that, our egos. Call me a worm? Come on. Come on. I'm very special. No, we all need repentance. Rejoices over the one. Joy is the most prominent feature in three parables here. With two of them today, next week, it's the third parable, if I'm here. Yeah. But joy. The shepherd, The sheep, 100 sheep, a name for every one of them? Yeah. I think of the chorus we sing. He knows my
name.
He knows me. And he can tell that John M. is different than John D. And this John M. is different than that John M. He knows my name. He knows your name. Yes. Yes. Heaven rejoices over me when I got saved. Over you. Heaven rejoices. The woman there. Again, you've got to remember the homes they lived in. They're not our homes. They did not have electricity. Many of them did not have a floor of stone or slate. Dirt floor. No windows. I've lost 10 coins. I've lost one of them. Brings in a lamp, candle. Need enough light. And she sweeps and looks in every corner. Where's that one coin? And when she finds it, she rejoices. As one of the commentators brought out, she not only rejoices, hey friends, come and celebrate with me. And she probably spent more on the celebration than on the one coin. But I found it. I found it. Joy. Joy. The angels are excited. I often say it's party time in heaven for the angels. Did you hear? Another John Horgan got saved. Another you, if you're born again, got saved. And the angels rejoice. And God, the Father, rejoices. And everyone around is supposed to rejoice as well. I wish we'd have more parties like that here at Cornerstone. Because when we get saved, we're willing to say something about it so that people know when I got saved. And we share the good news of what God is doing. Yes, joy in heaven. C.S. Lewis shared, joy is the serious business of heaven.
Yeah.
The serious business of heaven. Mm-hmm. Some of us go through life, and you've heard it before. We Christians sometimes, as if we've swallowed pickle juice. Sour dispositions. We need to be more joyful. Not because our circumstances are wonderful necessarily. Then it should come easy. But because, Jesus, you're still with me. You're with me and you're taking me through whatever I'm in the midst of. Joy. The excitement of one getting saved. You look at our text this morning. You look at verse 6. Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep. You look at verse 9, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin. You look at verse 10, in the same way I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God. There is joy. A sinner has come home. So we end for this morning. How much do you rejoice in your own salvation? How excited you about Jesus are you that you're willing to reach out to others and to share? Do you see what Jesus has done for you? Do we really see it? No, we don't perfectly see it. But can we understand? I'm a sinner bound for hell. I can't save myself. And I threw those words out in a hurry. But if you think of the depth of it, because of what Jesus has done, I will be in heaven with him for eternity. Yes, the new earth. I'll probably be traveling back and forth. Astral travel, whatever. I don't know. But I won't be in hell. I won't be separated from God. He was an American Indian who had become a Christian. Some of you have heard this before. He was asked, what has the Lord done for you? What has Jesus done for you now that you call yourself a Christian? He didn't open his mouth. He bent down. He got a bunch of leaves and put them in a circle. And then he took a worm, an earthworm, a fishing worm. Trying to put the rod back in my car. But he put that worm in the middle of the circle. And then he took a match, Flintstone, something. He started a fire of the leaves. And there was the worm right in the middle. And he reached down over the flames, reached down and picked up the worm. Said, that's what Jesus has done for me. Hallelujah. That's what Jesus has done for me. Bishop Ryle shares, if we take comfort in our own love to Christ, we are building on a sandy foundation.
Yeah.
But if we lean on Christ's love for us,
yeah,
we are on a rock. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. There's a foundation. And John Wesley then would challenge the church. The church has nothing to do but to save souls. Therefore, spend and be spent in this work. Every last one within the body of Christ is to do that. I thought of the chorus that I learned. Was it back in youth group days? I don't remember. Lead me to some soul. Some would say one soul. But lead me to some soul today. Well, teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Few there are who seem to care. And few there are who pray. Melt my heart and fill my life. Give me one soul or some soul today. Wow. The value, the worth of a soul. Help us to understand that. It was up in Canada. It was Toronto, Canada. There was a pastor who was preaching. Sam Nasser. He was speaking in Persian at the Bayview Glen Church in Toronto, Canada. It was an Iranian congregation up there during the summer of 2004. He was troubled by the fact that one of the women in the church, while he was preaching, was talking, seemed to be talking on her cell phone during the worship service. Well, that wasn't normally done. I trust not here. But perhaps he thought maybe there was an emergency that came up and that she just had to answer the phone. But when it happened the next week, and the next week he decided enough is enough, I want to call her in. Called her into the office and asked about this distraction of her phone. Pastor, she said, I already told you. My husband in Iran is very interested in how I became a Christian because of listening to you. Okay. But what about the cell phone? I bought a calling card. And I call my husband in Tehran, however you pronounce it, so he can hear you preaching. He puts the call on the speakerphone so my mother and sister can hear too. They have been invited. That's Iran, you know, the one that's being bombed. This was 2004. I don't know what's happened since then to this family. They've been inviting other friends, and finally, they've come over. And for the past 3 months, they have been listening to you preach. More people come every week. I'm not talking on the phone. I'm just holding it up so they can hear your message about Jesus. They probably didn't have our speaker system. Tongue in cheek, I said that. Needless to say, the pastor invited the woman. Hey, would you come and sit in the front here? She came down front and held it up so that they could hear while he preached. The following week, he preached on the love of Jesus. At the end of the service, he asked if anyone wanted to pray to receive Christ. The woman jumped up and said, My husband just got saved. My mother and sister want to come to the Lord too. The preaching of the gospel, and all the power of the Holy Spirit through the word as it goes out, to bring conviction that we understand we're sinners and we need to be born again. And if we're born again, we need to be disciples. And if disciples, we need to understand we have a job. I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. I'll tell the world. Or even the Francises and the Dans on the golf course, wherever I meet them. Do you know Jesus? Let us pray. And I ask as I pray, do you know Jesus? Really? I'm not asking if you prayed years ago. I'm asking if you prayed even right now. Because you can. But if you know Jesus, are you growing? Is there change in your life? On what basis should Jesus let you into heaven? If there's no change, if there's no fruit, if there's no burden for souls, you better start questioning yourself. Too easy to be wrapped up in the me. We'll hear more from Nehemiah tonight about that. But I invite you, Lord Jesus, you reach out to souls. I can't do it. I can share you the best I can. But Lord Jesus, your Spirit speaks to our hearts. Help us to be honest with ourselves. Help us to truly ask, am I really born again? On what basis? What evidence is there? Do others know that I'm truly born again? Can they see it in my life? Is there a hunger for your word? Is there a desire to praise you and to thank you? Publicly even? Oh, there I go again. Looking for people to pray. Looking for people to share. Looking for people to love you enough. As Paul wrote, Father. Paul wrote, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Paul wrote, it bursts within me. I have to let it out. Lord God, you deal with us. And as your Spirit reminds us that we are sinners and have not been saved, or we need to make sure whether we're saved, may we call upon you right now. Jesus, I can't save myself. Jesus, you died for me. Jesus, I sense your Spirit within me speaking. My gut tells me that. And there can be other voices telling us other things if we're not careful. But Lord Jesus, forgive me. I repent. Help me, I am weak. Help me, I need you to guide and grow me. And may you receive the glory for that, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.